vipers, who warn you to flee from the coming wrath. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Let us pray. God of good news, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit working in us among us today. We pray that your Spirit baptize my preaching and baptize our listening and baptize our obedience to the word that we hear so that we'll bring forth the fruit of repentance in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. We just pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A few days after Thanksgiving, our extended family gathered at a restaurant to celebrate a birthday within the family. And it's true there was still some leftover turkey and some side dishes in the refrigerator back home, but it was nice in a way, too, to have a change of menu after that stretch of turkey and side dishes. And during the course of the meal, I noticed that the conversation started to turn beyond Thanksgiving and even further toward Christmas, in this case specifically, where we'll gather this year. Who's going to host the meal? How many people will we probably expect? How can we or should we set up the tables and the chairs in order to accommodate folks? So you can see how no sooner had we moved from the Thanksgiving table to the birthday table, and we're now already starting to look ahead to the Christmas table. Maybe it's good to think of this as the season for tables in different kinds of ways, for different occasions. One commentator has pointed out that John the Baptist's ministry and message sets the table, really, sets the table for the arrival of Jesus. In other words, John is God's way of getting his people ready for his coming. We've, in the scripture right before the passage that I read, we meet some of the other authorities and leaders in that day and time. Tiberius was in his palace. Pilate was in the governor's mansion. Herod and his brothers, they were in their castles. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, they were in their fancy parsonage. But their claims to authority, while they were important, are within the bigger picture and the bigger story and the bigger perspective of the world's true Lord, ruler, who calls all earthly rulers to account. And this ruler of all is on his way, we're told, to set things right in his creation. So God's people need to turn away from sin, turn back, return to God, get ready for his arrival. John the Baptist proclaims this message. In some parts of the Christian community, a preacher may start their sermon with a particular worship formula or set of words like grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, or may say something like, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and our Redeemer. But John, you may notice, takes a different kind of approach. He opens his sermon with a question. You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Now, how does John expect to build a connection with his hearers when he starts out his sermon by accusing them of being like snakes fleeing from the fire? What's more, he starts attacking their reliance on their spiritual ancestry. Just because they're descendants of Abraham doesn't guarantee them a place in this coming kingdom. So John really doesn't begin his message in the way that we're often accustomed to. He confronts people with the reality of God's reign and what it means for their lives. He opens his message not by trying to build bridges between himself and his hearers, but by opening up this gulf that exists between the ways of God and their ways. But notice something too. John doesn't leave them helpless and hopeless. He helps them see this gulf between who God is and who they are, but he doesn't leave them there. He says that this gap between God's faithfulness and their unfaithfulness gets closed by the coming of God and by their response to the coming of God and his kingdom. What ultimately matters, he says, isn't their ethnic heritage or their religious heritage, but whether their lives and our lives bear the fruit of genuine repentance. The fruit of genuine repentance, true repentance. Genuine faith will be evident, he says, through acts of righteousness. I think that helps us understand why the response of John's listeners here to his sermon comes from a very practical standpoint. After they've sort of recovered from his sermon's initial blow and gotten their bearings again, they start to ask questions about their own lifestyle, their own behavior. And notice that these aren't questions that revolve primarily around theological theory. They're not raising their hands during the sermon asking John, well, what should we think? Or what should we affirm? Or what should we reflect on? Those might be important questions, but they're not the primary questions that they're asking John during his sermon. They're raising their hands and asking, what should we do? What should we do? What reforms do I need to make in my attitudes and actions? What kinds of changes need to happen in my way of living so that I'm more aligned with this kingdom of God that's now on the scene through Jesus Christ? Specific questions. And specific questions deserve specific answers. So John looks at the whole congregation first, sort of the broad sweep of who's assembled there at the waters of baptism. He speaks first to the whole congregation and says, if you have more than you need when it comes to money, food, clothing, so on, you need to stop hoarding and share with others. That's the big message that he gives to all of them. And then to the people who work for the revenue department who have their questions, he says, stop skimming off the top. It's theft. And then to those who are among the occupying forces there, he says, enough with all this intimidation and extortion. Stop misusing your power and your authority. Now, notice that all these very concrete and specific and practical exhortations have to do in one way or another with how to live out love of neighbor. not only love of God, but love of neighbor that goes with that. Those who see and hear this arrival of the Lord's kingdom have their eyes and ears opened to see more about the needs and the circumstances of the poor or the hungry or the oppressed or the marginalized. These folks who hear and see, they turn toward God, yes, and they turn toward others too. And they start taking what's preached and need to put it into practice. Proclamation needs to become practice. And so the same kind of question comes among us here today. So what shall we do? How shall we respond to the arrival of the Messiah, both in the sense of his birth, which we celebrate, but also in the sense of and in light of his promised return when he comes again in the fullness of his glory to judge and to save? What then should we do? What should I do? What should you do? Well, we know that the basic message is repent, turn away from sin, turn toward the Lord, experience forgiveness and newness of life through Jesus Christ, that basic fundamental kind of response. But that repentance that's part of that response brings with it very practical responsibilities to answer these not only broad questions, but very specific questions. We too, I think, need to focus on his exhortation to that whole group gathered there, his first major part of his message when he told the crowd as a whole, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. I think part of the word that we hear through John's preaching is that the act of sharing, whatever form it comes, the act of sharing is one of the most basic expressions of genuine repentance in the lives of God's people. In this portion of his sermon, John isn't calling me and isn't calling you to go out and start a revolution. God has already launched the revolution through the coming of Jesus Christ, we're told. God, through Jesus Christ, has already set in motion how the old order of things is being overturned, and a new reality called the reign of God is already present and underway. So you and I are summoned to turn away from sin, turn toward God, live in and under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and participate in what God is doing to bring about his kingdom, his righteousness. And that includes our responsiveness day in and day out to just the very basic needs of other people we see around us and that we meet in other kinds of ways, helping provide for their basic needs. In March of 2020, as the coronavirus pandemic was spreading, there was a physical therapist named Johnny Blue in San Diego who took to the streets, and he had a cardboard sign adorned with a very simple message: share your toilet paper. You may remember what it was like at that time. He held that sign as he stood there on a busy street, and he said, it just inspired me to remind people, listen, if you have a lot of something, that probably means there are people who probably don't have very much of it because you took it all. So sharing it is probably a good thing to keep in mind. And drivers responded enthusiastically. Some would pull up and hand over some toilet paper. Some who needed some would come up in their car and get a few rolls to share, distribute. Blue commented, I think people want a sense of community. When things are really challenging, people are looking to band together and be unified. It feels like I kind of struck on a common theme where people were thinking, why are people hoarding toilet paper? It makes me think, can you imagine John the Baptist standing outside Costco or BJ's or Sam's Club preaching to shoppers as they come and go. Something to really reflect on and consider, especially in times of crisis, when the pressure and temptation to hoard can be great. We as God's people have an opportunity to help build community, in a sense, by the simple practice of sharing, giving, so that the basic needs of others are met. It's challenging the way that Basil the Great, who was a 4th century theologian and bishop, once wrote, "The bread you do not use is the bread of the hungry. The garment hanging in your wardrobe is the garment of the person who is naked. The shoes you do not wear are the shoes of the one who is barefoot. The money you keep locked away is the money of the poor." Money, food, clothing, shelter, basic health care, transportation, other kinds of essentials or necessities. These are the kinds of things that often come to the fore and get a lot of attention during this time of the year. But these basics of life, they often get overshadowed and drowned out, I think, by the clamor for things beyond necessities. You may notice how much during the holidays we don't ask, "What do you need for Christmas?" We ask, "What do you want for Christmas?" But remember that when John the Baptist showed up in the wilderness preaching this good news about an approaching Savior, most people in that setting, in that situation, they weren't focused on how to stockpile some surplus. They were focused on just how to secure the necessities that would get them through that day and on forward to the next day. And that's the basis of John's exhortation here, for the haves to share with the have-nots. There's a lady named Linda Petticelli. She says that John the Baptist should really be considered the patron saint of sharing. And she talks about an experience she had when she was serving as a missionary in Taiwan. In Taiwan, she says, as in many parts of East Asia, wrap your gifts in red, never in white. Don't give fans or clocks. It's bad luck. And always, always, give and receive a gift with two hands, with both hands. So Petticelli began to wonder why the significance of giving and receiving with two hands. Maybe part of it's just a matter of being polite, yes, but surely there's some deeper custom or thinking that she was missing. And her friend said, when you give and receive with two hands, it's more like sharing. We hold the gift in common, not hiding or withholding a thing. So it's sort of as if when the gift is in both hands at the same time in transition, it's more a reminder of sharing, not just giving, receiving, but sharing, and that you hold things in common with others, at least for that brief moment. It belongs to both. And I think in this season when we make lists, and among those lists are these lists we make of what we want other people to give us, John the Baptist shows up, and he shows us how to focus less on what we want to possess and to focus more on what we actually already possess. It's just that we have it and hold it in common with others to whom it belongs as well. Within the fellowship of God's people, this communal kind of sharing has always been part of our life and our purpose and our practice. Sharing has always taken priority over personal possessions. So when we think about repentance, it can mean repentance in the sense of changing the way that we think about ownership. Because in the life of the church, it's not primarily about what belongs to me, what belongs to you. It's more about what and how it really belongs to all of us. And we're called to share it and distribute. Think about that part. It's not primarily about just what belongs to you or to me, but about what belongs to us. And in the church, we bring all of these kinds of things together. Time, money, talents, experience, relationships, many other God-given resources. And think of them not just as it's my time, it's my money, it's my talent, it's my experience. No, it's ours. And we bring them together because they really belong to all of us, and we share them and distribute them together in the life of the church so that we grow in repentance and in giving. So that in giving, receiving, we're sort of doing it not just with one hand, but with two hands as well, sharing those things that God has given us. And I think, too, that this way of life of sharing that we learn within the life of the church and learn how to do that shapes the way that we relate to others beyond the church, especially those who are in need in some way or another. That's why today we begin to search our own lives and ask questions of ourselves like, where and in what ways do I have more than I really need? And how can I pass that along to someone else who genuinely has a need of that daily necessity? Or what am I treating like it's my personal possession, when in reality it actually belongs to other people who are in need? Or what am I storing up or hoarding or clinging to that's actually getting in the way of love of God and neighbor? These kinds of questions that come at us and toward us from John and his preaching today too. A person named Belden Lane, who tells about a Jewish legend in which time before time, when the world was young, there were two brothers, and these brothers shared a field and a meal. And each night they would divide the grain that they had ground together during the day. One brother lived alone. The other brother was married and had lots of children, a large family. So one day the brother who was single said to himself, you know, it's not fair that my brother shouldn't have more of the grain. He's got a large family that he needs to support. So secretly at night, that single brother would take some of his grain and go over to his brother's granary and put it in there to make sure that he had enough. But the married brother had also said to himself one day, you know, I'm married, I've got lots of children who hope me when I'm old, but my brother who's single, he doesn't have that. Who's going to take care of him when he's old? And so he took some of his grain at night and slipped over to his brother's granary and put some in there so that he would have enough as well. And as a result, both of them found each morning that their supply of grain had been miraculously replenished. They had enough, each of them. Turns out that one night they were both out and they met each other halfway and discovered what one another had been doing, embraced each other in love. And the legend is that God witnessed their meeting and proclaimed, this is a holy place, a place of love. And here it is, God said, that my temple shall be built. The first temple is said to have been constructed, according to the legend, on that very site. I think that story highlights the sacredness of mutual sharing so that all have what they need, and how that bears on our lives, especially during this season, giving to one another so that no one has to do without. During this season, when we make our way further and further toward the celebration of our Savior's birth, You and I, as John tells them and tells us, we're called to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Not just what we think or believe or affirm, while all those are critical and important, but what shall we do that shows genuine repentance in our lives? And I think that includes seeing more clearly how our lives are interconnected with the lives of others. It means giving from what you have to others who do not have. And it means learning also how to receive from others different kinds of gifts that provide for your basic needs. To have God open my eyes and your eyes to see the way that various people are involved in various ways, day in and day out, in helping provide for what you need, and how you can share in what they need as well. In all these ways, we can make sharing, really, a way of life. We do what that commentator had said earlier. We help set the table by our lives. We help set the table for the arrival of Jesus by bearing fruits worthy of repentance. What shall you do? What shall I do? Let's pray. God, whose will and desire is that all have what they need, thank you for your word that comes to us to confront us, not only about what we have, but what others need. Open our eyes and ears daily to see where we can be people of sharing with one another here in the life of the church, sharing beyond the church in your world to help provide for the necessities of others. We pray for the work of your Spirit in each of us individually and all of us together as a church, so that the fruit of true repentance will come forth in our lives through the act of sharing. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son.